Now will you turn with me once again to this passage in Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 32 to the end. We've spent a lot of Sunday evenings, a great many Sunday evenings, studying the stories of the heroes and heroines of the faith, learning from them the business and the blessing of faith. And coming near the end of the chapter now, I think it is good for us to remind ourselves that in this series of studies, we have in actual fact swept through the story of Old Testament history, right from the story of Cain and Abel, right down through the generations of Old Testament history, to the stories of all the prophets. And in this last section from verse 32, which begins, of course, "What more shall I say, for time would fail me?" We are reminded of just how many incidents of Old Testament history are hinted at in this last section of the chapter. It is really quite amazing. It's quite intriguing, actually, to try to identify specifically all the historical incidents that are referred to. I tried, but I didn't manage. With some of them I was baffled. With some of them I simply had to guess. But that doesn't hinder us from benefiting from this section. All these different incidents being hinted at. And as I say, this is not surprising, because the whole of this epistle to the Hebrews, not just chapter 11, but the whole of the epistle to the Hebrews, is written, and was written from the beginning, for the encouragement of believers. The whole of the epistle to the Hebrews has as its function the encouragement of believers. So that seeing how these people coped with the experiences of life, and seeing how these people interpreted their battles and struggles, and seeing how they triumphed over circumstances, always and only by faith, we might learn to do exactly the same. It's really a very simple chapter, Hebrews 11. Look what happened to that person. Oh, you say, how did they get through that? Faith. Oh, you say, what do you mean by faith? They looked to God and put their trust in God. And many a time they said to God, "Now, God, I just don't understand what you're doing. But I've got good doctrine and sound biblical theology, and we believe that you are sovereign. We believe that you are wise. We believe that you are good, and we believe that you always understand it perfectly what you're doing, why you're doing it, and the way you're doing it. And so, although we don't understand, we put our trust in you." That's faith. And that's what they did. And the clear message right through all these stories, at least it has been to me, is simply this, that by faith they went on. I suppose we all know a fair bit about being tempted to give up, or if not as radical as that, tempted to sort just to backpedal a bit and take things. And you know, when we're a bit older, we don't need to be as enthusiastic and eager about our Christianity as we were when we were teenagers or in our 20s. But not so these people. By faith, they went on. And they kept on going on. You know that verse towards the end of the prophecy of Daniel? I think the translation has it, perhaps the old version, they that know their God will be strong and do exploits. One of the translations has it, they that know their God will be strong and get on with it. Oh, I just love that translation. And all these stories of these men and women in Hebrews 11 testifies to this, that they went on and they kept on going on, no matter the battles, no matter the frustrations, no matter the denials, no matter the failures. They never for a moment considered contracting out. If you were to look back to verse 13 of our chapter, you would read there, "These all died in faith, not having received what was promised." But they didn't accuse God of being unfaithful simply because in their little life, their few short years, they hadn't got everything that God had promised them. But having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles, oh, I believe with all my heart that the Christian lives and Christian service of a great many converted folk would be absolutely revolutionized if they once were prepared to recognize that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. "This world is not my home," says the old heaven. "I'm just a passing through." And since worldliness is becoming an awful curse in evangelical circles, I remind you of the other old redemption hymn that says, "Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God?" And the answer is no. And the reason why these characters made such an impact and kept on going on was in measure that they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has in fact prepared for them a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Oh, I suppose they must have been tempted to give up and to contract out. But they recognized as they thought about it that that would be a contradiction of all that they believed and all that they confessed. And had they contracted out? And you know, you can contract out of real Christian life and service without ever becoming an obvious backslider. Most backsliding is done in our hearts. But contracting out or holding back or turning back is something that has very, very serious consequences. And I bid you to look back to Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 32. "Recall the former days, after you were enlightened," that is, first converted, "you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on the prisoners, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you..." Oh, dear me, that's radical, isn't it? Hadn't noticed that when I looked at the reference earlier on. "You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that you may do the will of God and receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one shall come and shall not tarry, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back," says God, "my soul has no pleasure in him." Oh, my dear people here tonight, are you holding back from God? I and some of the older folk, are you not giving to God now the same kind of glad and willing heart service in the gospel that you once gave him in the earlier days of your life? God says, if we shrink back, his soul has no pleasure in us. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are of those who have faith and keep their souls. This is why we are given all these examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We are shown the nature of faith and the trials of faith and the victory of faith, so that we are encouraged to be the same. I look back to Hebrews chapter 6 at verse 12. So that you may not be sluggish. Oh, you say, preacher, you're worrying us tonight, but we really don't think we are backsliding. All right, are you sluggish? Are you dull in spirit? Laboring up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow, but not nearly so weary and not nearly so slow when there are worldly things of interest that you would like to do. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And the point is, according to Hebrews chapter 11 from verses 32 to 38, faith vindicates itself, and faith proves that it is real by going on and keeping on going on in spite of everything. Now, faith and the life of faith are not easy. When Paul was counseling the young minister Timothy, I'm quoting from 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 12, he said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold upon eternal life, take a grip on it and hold on to it. Take possession of what is yours and what is ours by right in Jesus Christ. And it calls for deliberate attitudes and deliberate actions, staking our life on the God who is to be trusted, believing that what God has promised will be ours, even though we may not in actual fact get it in this short earthly life of ours. We'll have plenty time later to get and to enjoy all that God has promised to give us. And as verse 39, I think, rightly says, we must not only live by the promise of God, we must be prepared to die by the promise of God. Even on our deathbeds, believing that the promise of God stands and will be fulfilled. And these verses at the end of our chapter, speaking about the future, indicate to us that the future for us is far greater than we realize. Because according to verse 40, it says that apart from us, those heroes of the faith of the past do not reach perfection or fulfillment. They have to wait for us. And I suppose most of you know your Bibles in a fairly real measure. If you think of the story of the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ, not as it is recorded in Matthew's Gospel or Mark's Gospel, but in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 30, You recall the story of how Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James and John. This was on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And that story speaks of Moses and Elijah representing the whole of the Old Testament economy, which includes all these heroes and heroines of the faith. And Moses and Elijah were speaking to Jesus. I think the old version speakers say speaking to Jesus about his death. The new versions are slightly more polite and say speaking to Jesus about his departure. But in the Greek, the original word is Moses and Elijah were speaking to Jesus about the exodus that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now you know and I know that the Exodus was the story of the great salvation of God by which he saved and delivered his people. Now Moses and Elijah were speaking to Jesus about the Exodus that still had to be accomplished in his death on the cross. Because you see, the Old Testament sacrifices and all the ceremonial sacrifices had not only been offered in faith, they were accepted by God in anticipation of the day when the Lamb of God would die as the full and final atonement for sin. And so Moses and Elijah, two of these great heroes of the faith, were speaking to Jesus about that which he would accomplish in Jerusalem. And in a sense they were saying, now Jesus, it all depends on you. Now think of the burden upon the heart of the Savior. It helps you to understand in the Garden of Gethsemane. All the men and women of faith who had lived and died in the faith of God's promise that the Lamb would come right through the generations, they were all depending on Jesus to see it through. And he saw it through. But the story is still not complete. Because you see, we play our part. And I don't want to turn up references tonight, really, but if we were to go to Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, we would read there of how Scripture says that the whole world order of creation is waiting for the completing of the sons of God. Put it like this, there is a groaning and travailing universe. Aye, and there's the whole past church of Jesus Christ, right back to the beginning, waiting for you and for me to be what we should be in Christ and to do what we should be doing in Christ and so fulfilling our high and holy calling so that the whole process, the planned process of redemption can move forward gloriously to its final completeness. And the sufferings, oh, Paul says this in Romans, the sufferings and the battles and the struggles are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, not only in us, and for us, or in others and for others, but the glory of God that will be revealed. You know, my friends, there's a great day coming. Oh, wow, I'm looking forward to it. When for the very first time, we will see in, oh, dare I say, in magnificent cinemascope, the whole glorious, perfect plan of salvation.
Oh, little wonder, Wesley said, on that day we'll be lost in wonder, love, and praise. And that brings us to our verses. It's been a long introduction, but I think it's been a worthwhile one. And if you look at your Bibles, at verses 33 to the beginning of verse 35, I'm not going to read them again. You're all capable of reading, I assume. Verse 33 down to the beginning of verse 35, we seem to have an account of what faith accomplished. And last Sunday evening, if I remember rightly, we tried to identify some of the occasions referred to last week. I found myself thinking, as I did my preparation, supposing there was an exam, and you know we had to do Bible exams in our divinity course. Amazing the number of divinity students who managed to fail a Bible exam, but that's by the way. If there was an exam and this passage was set, and the question was, identify and comment briefly on the historical situations referred to in these verses, I wonder what sort of mark we would get. It's all about what faith accomplished. It goes on later on to speak about what faith endured. And of course, it was really all God's doing. Through the faith and the obedience of men and women just like ourselves. Oh, you say, preacher, help us a wee bit as to all the different bits. Through faith conquered kingdom. Isn't that the story of Joshua? Oh, I hope we've not become so sophisticated humanly and spiritually that we don't get a wee bit of a thrill that Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. Enforced justice. Isn't that the story of the judges who established righteousness among the people of God? Received promises. Oh dear. That would take about 10 Sunday evening sermons to go through the Bible and identify some of the promises of God. Promises to stand on. Oh, I looked up a reference this afternoon. Oh no, we'll not turn them up. It's Exodus chapter 33. When Moses' congregation were being particularly difficult, so that not only the minister but God himself was threatening to pack them all in and have nothing to do with them and start again. And then the story goes on that God required Moses to lead the people forward. And Moses, being a humble man, said to God, "It's not on unless you go with me. If thy presence go not with me, carry me not up hence." And God gave him a promise. "My presence will go with you." That's a promise. And that's a promise that God keeps. But oh, there's another promise. I quoted it yesterday at the wedding service here in church. It's from Genesis chapter 28 at verse 15. A promise given to a complicated, perverse character like Jacob. And God said to Jacob, "Behold," oh, what a promise this is. This is the verse that the Reverend Gordon Jenkins, when he was a divinity student, was forever quoting to me. I think he recognized that I needed it. "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that of which I have spoken to you." Standing on the promises of God. Promises. Oh, we better hurry on or time will run out on us. received promises, stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the raging fire. That's Daniel in the lion's den and the young men in the fiery furnace, is it not? Escaped the edge of the sword. Oh, how many of God's faithful servants were delivered at the last minute. How often was David delivered from Saul? Aye, there were times the spear was actually thrown and just missed him. But he was delivered. Escaped the edge of the sword. Won strength out of weakness. Oh, there are so many who were weak. Gideon was weak. I suppose in a sense Esther the queen was weak, but oh, how strong she became. Women, verse 35, received their dead by resurrection. Is that a reference to Elijah and the story of the foreign woman whose son died and was brought back to life and given to her again? Or the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman, again whose boy was restored to life? Women received their dead by resurrection. And if all that is about what faith accomplished, go on to the second half of verse 35 and then down to verse 38 and read about what faith endured, what they met, and what they coped with. It's astonishing, really. And like the New Testament apostles, these suffering servants in the Old Testament counted it a privilege to suffer for God and the gospel. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, dying rather than deny their Lord. Oh, I wish I had remembered my church history better. Wasn't there one old man in his 80s who was about to be executed by the sword by the Romans? And they called upon him to deny his Lord. What was it he said? I've served him 80 years, and he has been faithful to me. Why should I deny him now? I hope sometimes you read church history. I hope you sometimes read the stories of the great men and women of faith in our own dear land of Scotland in past days. Oh, how often I turn to the diary of Andrew Bonner, whose church was just across the road, across Argyle Street and Sauchy Hall Street. And I read his story and, oh, my heart says, Lord, help me to be like that. I've told you before, it bears repeating, of the Saturday night that he sat by the bedside of his little boy who was dying. And in the middle of the night, as the father sat by the bed, the boy died. At 11 o'clock on the Sunday morning, Andrew Bonner went into his pulpit and preached. I don't think I could. Oh, how we should remember, and how we should seek to be imitators of those who through faith and endurance inherited the promises. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release that they might rise again to a better life. Oh, they said, yes, we could have a few more years, maybe a lot more years here in this world, but there's another world. And we want to go into that other world, able to look our Lord in the face and say, Lord, we weren't up to much, but we didn't deny you. Others suffered mocking and scourging. Remember a minister years ago, we were talking about the battles and struggles, and he said to me, he says, it's the thought, you know, he said, I don't mind what people say to me and or about me or slander me or vilify me, but, he said, it's the thought of physical suffering that makes me cringe, and I wonder if I could cope. Well, we all need to wonder. We'll maybe have to face it. Don't forget that. And I don't mean abroad, I mean in this land. Others suffered mocking and scourging. Oh, the verse is gone. They were ostracized, they were imprisoned. And they were imprisoned not just in jail, but very often they were locked up in circumstances that they couldn't change. They were misunderstood. They were persecuted, they were stoned. Remember the words of Jesus as he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, that stoned the prophets. And go to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, the story of that saintly, godly young man, Stephen. And they stoned him to death. Yes, they didn't throw little stones. They put them down at the bottom of a fairly steep slope, and they rolled boulders down on top of them. That's what stoning is. And as they did that to Stephen, the people who were doing it and the people who were watching saw Stephen, and his face was like the face of an angel. Oh, what faith. Verse 37b. They were deprived, they were destitute, they were homeless, they were hounded. Think of Paul, who lost everything. Yes, everything. And when I thought of these things as I was going over my sermon notes, I wrote into the margin of my Bible, in the margin of my notes, he was despised and rejected of men. And when you're battling and struggling and suffering, try to remember that you walk with Jesus. And in that little parenthesis in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Oh, you say, preacher, what do we take out of that? Well, that's God's evaluation of these people. Given by the Spirit of God, the world wasn't worthy of folk like that. Oh, yes, you say, preacher, but apply it. Well, without these men and women of suffering faith, what a terrible place the world would have been. I remember some years ago encouraging a minister younger than myself. He was in a hard place, and it was getting harder. He'd been there a number of years, 8 or 9 years here in this city. Yes, there had been blessing in his ministry, and he had been blessed. And there had been people converted, and there had been backsliders restored. But he labored in hard, hard, stony ground. And it was getting harder and harder, and the dear man was growing despondent. He began to feel that he was an awful failure. And I said to him one day, brother, think of what that congregation and parish would have been by now if you hadn't been there. And he said, I hadn't thought of it like that. You see, he was hurt because he felt he was a failure. But in actual fact, he had stood there, holding back the rising tides of evil. And he had done it for 8 or 9 years. Yes, it was costly. And that congregation and that parish weren't worthy of a man like that. Now think of society, the society in which we live. If the number of committed Christians, that is the Christians who are being real with God, if the number of committed Christians get less and less, and as the tide of evil rises and sweeps in, I hope you're as disturbed as I am when you read and hear about all the troubles, not least the glue sniffing and the drug addiction and all sorts of other things amongst the 10 and 11 year olds. It's frightening. Lives corrupted and virtually destroyed even before they're grown up. If you think of that, in the context of what we've been saying these last few minutes, and the rising tide of evil and the number of committed Christians getting less and less, you will begin to see something at least of the meaning of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" Just a few weeks ago, we quoted in the Bible study at the prayer meeting the words of God where he said in the Old Testament, I forget the reference, "I looked for a man to stand in the gap for the nation and found none." Oh, how we need men, converted men, to be real men of faith and to stand in the gap for the nation. Oh, yes, these are solemn words, but I know full well that God always has his remnant. God always has his men and women of faith. And if you look back to verse 16, the second half of the verse, it says, "God is not ashamed to be called their God." That simply means that God is proud of them. And oh, my dear people, older people and younger people, sometimes you may feel, older folk, that you're not able to do the same as before. But oh, if you stand with your heart fixed upon God, and younger people who have so much to learn, oh, don't waste your learning time. Especially if you're being called into Christian service, don't waste the time that you have in secondary things, however good they may be. Learn the basics. Not least learn from those who are older than yourself and who have served and suffered. But remember this, as you seek to stand, and costly it may be, God is proud of you. That's what it says. We are told in verse 38, "Of whom the world was not worthy." Oh, says the Spirit of God through the writer of Hebrews, the world never saw and never appreciated their worth. And only heaven will reveal it. And in the day when all is revealed, some will realize that they have been carried spiritually by others without realizing it. And they'll realize that they were carried spiritually by some whom in actual fact
they despised and thought not very spiritual. And so if we've spoken of what faith accomplishes and what faith endures, in a word or two at the end, in verses 39 and 40, what faith obtained. I suppose it means really, them that honour me, I will honour, says God. All these, though well attested by their faith, says the RSV, well attested by their faith, and the story speaks for itself. All these commended for their faith, says the New International Version, I suppose in the sense of receiving, well done, thou good and faithful servants. But the Old Authorized Version, all these obtained a good report. Now I suppose school children are very aware of reports. And there are the occasions when the report says very good. Sometimes it says good. Sometimes it says could do better. That's the kind you don't like taking home to show to your parents. Sometimes the report says would improve if they concentrated and worked harder. And that's the kind of one you try to hide from your parents. But we are speaking here about God's report. All these, well attested by faith, all these received a good or obtained a good report. What does it really mean? What is God's report? What does God write in your report card? Three words. And this is what a Jewish commentary, Adolf Safier, says on his commentary on Hebrews 11. God's report. What does this mean? Three words. Justified by faith. And not only can you not be kept out of heaven, you can't be kept out of any of the fulfillment of the promises of God with that on your card. Justified by faith. Didn't we read in the story of Abraham that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness? All these got their names into God's report. Their names were entered in God's book of life, as if God were saying, these are mine. Oh, I like to let my imagination run away with me. God, oh, beautiful handwriting, I'm quite sure. Aye, with a real trace of red in the writing. George Philip, he's mine. Oh, I'm glad. Through Jesus Christ. And they lived and they died on the basis of God's promise. Oh, there are so many promises. How do you like the promise that says, I go to prepare a place for you? He said it, and it's all prepared. And as we'll discover in a couple of weeks' time, as we go into Hebrews chapter 12, all the business down here is in the interest of preparing us to take that place. Not just for our pleasure, but for our eternal service. All these obtained a good report by faith, but they did not receive what was promised. They had to live and they had to die. Since God had foreseen or planned something better, oh, do you see what it means, my dear people? Down through the ages of history, these great characters had to wait for us. And those after us They have to wait for us. It's them and us and those who come after us who will complete the work. Oh, we must complete our part in the story. Therefore, that's why we read the first two verses of chapter 12. Therefore, let us run with patient endurance the race that is set before us, looking away to Jesus, trusting in spite of everything. Let me read in closing these words from Pilgrim's Progress. Mr. Valiant for Truth. After this it was noised abroad that Mr. Valiant for Truth was taken with a summons. When he understood it, he called for his friends and told them of it. Then said he, I am going to my father's, and though with great difficulty I am got hither, yet now I do not repent me of all the trouble I have been at to arrive where I am. My sword I give to him that shall succeed me in my pilgrimage, and my courage and skill to him that can get it. My marks and my scars I carry with me to be a witness for me that I have fought his battles, who now will be my rewarder. When the day that he must go hence was come, many accompanied him to the riverside, into which as he went he said, Death, where is thy sting? And as he went down deeper, he said, Grave, where is thy victory? So he passed over, and all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side. Would you like to finish like that? Would you like to start again like that? On the other side, then set your heart on God and upon his Christ and run the race that is set before us, looking away to Jesus. Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of his word and our meditation in his word.